Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Last week we looked at the last few verses of chapter 1 under the heading A More Sure Word, and we highlighted three truths contained in those verses about the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, and primarily that seen in it being worthy of us remembering it and what it teaches, and pointed out that's one of the purposes of this book, is to remind us of scriptural truths so that we'll be stirred up for the Lord. So we saw the importance of the Word of God, and it was also worthy of a dying man, you know, reminding us of how important it is to our lives. So a dying man's words are often perceived to be important, and Peter saw himself as one who was about to die, and so he wanted to remind them about the Bible. And we saw the trustworthiness of the Word of God. Here Peter says that he and the other apostles and disciples, they did not follow cunningly devised fables, but they were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and His ministry and His death and His resurrection. But he also stated that we have a more sure word of prophecy, a testimony, a witness that is even more reliable than a first-hand account, more reliable than an eyewitness, and that is the testimony of the Bible itself. And certainly that has got to help us see how vitally important the Word of God is and how authoritative it should be in our lives. And then we also saw the origin of the Word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. While God used men to scribe the Bible, the words are not the words of men. They are the very words of God. And so that brings us to chapter number 2. And so let's begin reading here at verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 6. It says, "And there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." And we want tonight to look at the subject of false prophets. But before we get into the message, let's pray. Lord, bless the message as it goes forth tonight. May you help us to be true to the Word of God. And Lord, may we see the seriousness of the warnings that are given to us in the Scriptures. And may we learn to prove or to test all things by the Word of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the following truths concerning false prophets. The first of which is found here in verse number 1, which is their existence in the past. It says, "But there were false prophets among the people." You know, one of the things that my family is going to notice, and I've been pointing this out during our family devotions, that this chapter and even portions of chapter 3 are very, very similar to the book of Jude. And we at home have been going through the book of Jude, and when you compare some of the contents of 2 Peter with it, they're nearly identical. And of course, the book of Jude is that book of the Bible that we recall telling us to earnestly contend for the faith. And 2 Peter, at least this portion of it, is exhorting us to do the very same thing. And we see why we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And it's because there is, there will be, and there always has been false prophets. And that's what verse number 1 tells us. But there were false prophets also among the people. And many times when you find that word people or the people in the Bible, it's not referring to people in general, but the people of Israel. For instance, in Psalm chapter 2, I think it is, where it says, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" The heathen there is a reference to Gentiles, but people is a reference to the people of Israel. And the book of Acts, and Peter there even elaborates upon that passage and tells us precisely what it was referring to. And it was referring to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews all came together exclaiming, "Crucify him." They were rebelling against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. But there's always been false prophets. The book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 13, many of you probably are familiar with that chapter because it appears in that chapter that God proactively explains how to identify a false prophet. And it's simpler than you might think. If he gives a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, then he's a false prophet. And I tell you, we have had a lot of people just during our lifetimes, especially if you're, you know, my age rather than you young people, but even you younger people have had a lot of people make a lot of prophecies during your lifetime that have not come to fruition. You know, Harold Camping was a name that you saw in the news a great deal over the last few years. I actually turned on his radio program for a while. I remember because we were living in the trailer down here where the prophet's chamber is now, and I would turn on his radio program and listen to him. And, you know, he was always a very calm and collected man. You know, he never got emotional about anything. But he had a lot of strange beliefs, including, you know, his church and what he believed was the only true church, you know, remaining today. Now, be careful when anybody or any group makes that claim. It's funny to me how Mormonism or the Church of Latter-day Saints wants to normalize themselves and say that they fit into Christendom when they were founded on the premise that every Christian church had apostatized. And that, you know, Joseph Smith had been given new revelation from God. And this revelation was to be heeded by all peoples. But Harold Camping made a number of claims in regards to Christ's second coming. And I think his second and third time frames were in the last 5 years. And you recall he made it and it didn't come to pass. And so then he recalculated and it was supposedly going to be a few months later. Well, it didn't come to pass. And so if people were heeding, you know, the scriptural principles, what would they have done at that point? They would have turned it off. Why? Because according to the Bible, he's a false prophet. I think it was Benny Hinn that prophesied that it was in the 90s. I think it was the 90s. I don't think it was as far back as the 80s. I probably wouldn't remember it if that was the case. But he prophesied that God was going to kill all homosexuals. That they were all going to be killed. Which, you know, I don't condone homosexuality, and the Bible doesn't have pleasant things to say about it, but his prophecy didn't come true. And so immediately, what should every Christian, everybody who identifies with the name of Christ do? Turn him off. Because he's a false prophet. He made a prophecy and it didn't come to pass. Unfortunately, that is not the way that it seems to work within Christianity, but it certainly should. But I want you to notice some of the scriptures in the Old Testament that refer to these false prophets, beginning in Isaiah 56. And I'm not going to turn to every reference there is to false prophets in the Old Testament, because we would be here for quite some time. There are dozens of references to false prophets. And the ones we're going to look at aren't necessarily people like the prophets of Baal, false prophets. But we're talking about false prophets within Jewish religion of the day. You know, so false prophets according to scriptural terms, not that they were heathen, but they were Jews, and yet they were false prophets. Here in Isaiah 56, notice verse number 10. It says, "His watchmen are blind," talking about the Lord's watchmen. And a watchman, you know, literally a watchman was someone who stood on the tower, right, at the city gates. And he watched. And what did he watch for? The enemy. And if he saw the enemy approaching, he would sound a warning. And that would give people time to prepare for an attack, to prepare for danger. But here, the idea is not a literal watchman, but a spiritual watchman. And he says his watchmen are blind. They can't see the enemy coming. They just simply believe that there are no enemies, that everything is okay and nobody's going to attack us. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. And that doesn't mean in the sense of being stupid. It means they won't bark. They won't lift a voice to the philosophies of men and to the false doctrines and teachings that are being espoused. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They'd rather enjoy themselves. What if you had a watchdog who, you know, the criminals came in and robbed you blind, took off with everything, and the dog just laid there on his bed the whole time? You probably wouldn't keep that dog around very long as a watchdog. Why? Because he wasn't doing his job. It says in verse 11, "Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand." What is a shepherd supposed to do? A shepherd is supposed to protect. You know why? Because lambs cannot protect themselves. They can't defend themselves. They don't have sharp claws. They don't even have long legs so that they can run away. They have no defensive mechanism. If a wolf or a predator comes to eat them, their only means of protection is the shepherd. And there's a lot of shepherds today that have failed in protecting God's sheep. It says they all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Why is it that a shepherd would not seek to protect the sheep? And I'm specifically talking about within the local church. Is it because he's afraid that warning about false teachers and false doctrines would affect his pocketbook? Look also at back at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 in verse 8. It says, "Now go write it before them in a table and note it in the book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord." They won't listen to the Bible, is what that's saying. Notice this in verse 10, "which say to the seers." Who is the seer? Just the prophet. Note it, remember and recall in the book of Hebrews, it says that God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us. I mean, in the Old Testament, God spoke through dreams. He spoke through trances. He spoke through visions. He spoke through Urim and Thummim and all sorts of other ways. But in these last days, how has He spoken unto us? Through divine revelation, the Bible, the Word of God. But to you seers, and what do the people say to the seers? See not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us the truth. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. They said, tell us lies, as I said recently. Sweet little lies. Lie to us, because we like the lies more than we like the truth. You know, by application, can I say, politicians take a lot of blame that does not just belong with them. The political correct movement gets a lot of bad publicity, but it would not be so successful if people did not run with that narrative, if they didn't embrace it and believe it themselves. I mean, we want to blame one man for the woes of America. We want to blame Barack Obama, but he's one man. And there were millions of people who voted for that one man. And there's millions of others who sat silently by and never lift a voice while America is further destroyed. And I'm going to get off topic today, but there was a number of events in the news today that troubled me. One that I thought was kind of positive. But you know, there was a doctor at the Beth Israel Hospital. I forget the entire name. It seems to me like it had Beth or something, Israel. I forget the next word. A hospital in Boston, Massachusetts. And there's a particular doctor, and I've read about him in the news previously, but he has long time, you know, tried to advocate that the hospital stop their public support of the homosexual agenda, because they even participate in the gay pride events and things like that. And he always objected to it primarily from a medical standpoint. He said, this is crazy that a medical institution is promoting a lifestyle that is bad for people's health. Homosexual men are 40 times more likely to get AIDS than your average person. Their life expectancy is in the 40s. STDs and other things. I talked to our gastro nurse practitioner one time, and the things that she tells me happen to people I wouldn't repeat because of the practice of homosexuality. It's detrimental to a person's physical well-being. And the doctor said, why are we promoting this? And he would give them the statistics from government websites about this. And so what do? They fired him. Of course, I thought that you were protected under federal law from being discriminated against because of your religion. But you're not anymore in America, are you? No, you're not. In that crowd, they'd be happy if everybody who opposes homosexuality on biblical grounds just got fired from their jobs today. They wouldn't care. It's the same old narrative from them. Hey, you have freedom of speech, but you know what? You don't have freedom from retaliation. Well, folks, that's not freedom of speech. So if the tide turns and we let the homosexuals, you know, speak for their immorality, but after they get done, we take and we chop their heads off, do they have freedom of speech? No, freedom of speech means freedom from retaliation. But evidently, all these people in this hospital, they won't tolerate that. So they just shut him up. Notice in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5, the same line of thinking, I think it was, what's his name, Judge Roy something down in Alabama? I think he was the one that made the ruling that Alabama has to stop issuing homosexual marriage licenses. Good for him. At least there's one person fighting the good fight of faith. But here in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, let's read verse 30 as well. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Oh, man. I wish I had the ability to articulate what is said in that verse. You know, much of the world thinks, when you believe like we do, that you're filled with hate and bigotry and racism. But when that crowd lifts up their eyes in the torments of hell, they're going to wish we had made a whole lot more noise and a whole lot more racket in regards to their sin. And then they're going to see who their true enemies were. And it was the false prophets who speak into them smooth things, who say there is no God, go live your life for fun and leisure. It's not loving. It's not compassionate when you allow someone to live in a lifestyle that's going to destroy them physically and spiritually. He says, what will they do in the end thereof? It's too late then. But the prophets and the people, they go hand in hand. If the people were judging what the prophet said by the word of God, and they believed the word of God, they'd tell him to get out of town. Look at chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Chapter 23, verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. False prophets, they're prophesying in large part that, hey, you don't have anything to worry about. Everything's going to be great. You know, we made the observation around, you know, our dinner table, that when you look at the false prophets and how they're characterized, they always had a positive message. But the true prophets of God, men like Enoch, were always saying, you bunch of ungodly sinners, quit committing your ungodly deeds and your ungodly acts and get right with God. The true men of God, like John the Baptist, they were out in the wilderness, out in the world, preaching repent. Simon Peter, when he began preaching, he preached repent. I mean, Jesus, some people had the idea that all he did was go around talking about love. Read his sermons. Because he too began his earthly preaching ministry by preaching repent. Yet it's the Bible-thumping, hard-nosed preachers that are maligned and falsely accused. They're the only ones, in my estimation, that are being true to the biblical pattern of preaching. There are false prophets. And, you know, you look at that verse and the Lord says of the false prophets, they speak a vision of their own heart. and not of the mouth of the Lord. Folks, how would you know? How would you know? Today, I know in that day the prophet said something and it didn't come to pass. He was a false prophet. How would you know today if what someone was saying was true or not? You have to test it. Test it by the scriptures. I don't know that I'll quote this correctly, this passage, but it says, if they speak not according to my word, what's it say? What's the rest of it? It is because, I can't quote it off the top of my head. They speak not according to my word. There's something, we'll look that up later. But if somebody's saying something that's contrary to the scriptures, they're the ones that are in error. And by the way, as we'll see in a moment, we are to test things by the scriptures. But again, I just highlight these Old Testament passages and just a few of them to demonstrate there's always been false prophets. And that's what our text says. And there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Jesus warned of these false prophets, these false teachers. In Matthew chapter number 7, in verse number 15, he said, beware of false prophets. And he even described them as coming in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verses 27 through 31 that he ceased not to warn them for the space of 3 years with tears. You know, much of his ministry was a ministry of warning. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, I think we'll try to get back to our text here in just a moment, but in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit. There's my support verse, you know, for being pessimistic and what's the other word I'm looking for? Suspicious. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It just doesn't get any plainer than that. And yet over the years I've had people who have been nervous for me when I warn of false teachers and false prophets. When I worked in St. Louis, there was a man, he was a vendor, but he came to our building quite often and helped to program the phones, and he was the sweetest old guy. He really was. I loved to talk and to chat with him, but one day I got to talking to him about some of the extreme elements on TBN, and he wanted to put his hand over my mouth. Don't say that. Of course, some of those same elements would say, you don't test anything, don't try anything, just open yourself up to it and be receptive. But that's not what the Bible tells us. It says, believe not every spirit. You know, if you just naively embrace everything that comes down the road, aren't you opening yourself up to deceit? Yes, you are. And so again, 1 John, just in the verses we looked at, 1 John, 2 Peter, Jude, Matthew, and the precedent set in the Old Testament tell us, we better beware of false prophets and false teachers. They have always existed, and they always will. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to do what? To prove all things. To test them, to try them. And again, maybe this is elementary and this is basic, but how are we to test what we hear and see? We're to test it by the Word of God, which again is a more sure word of prophecy. It's a more reliable source than an eyewitness testimony. So we see their existence in the past. We see their secret entrance. It says, false teachers among you who privily, could say secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies. And the parallel account to this, I think in the book of Jude, says that there shall be men of your own selves who creep in unawares. They creep in. They don't announce their entrance. They don't announce their intentions. They don't announce their errors. But they creep in unaware, unexpectedly. So people won't notice what they're doing. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light? False teachers, when you read what the Bible has to say about them, you might get the impression that they have horns and carry pitchforks and have green things hanging out of their hair. But they don't. Suit, tie, hair combed, smoothest talkers you've ever heard. You probably heard me talk so much about what goes on in secular universities that you expect, you know, those teachers, you know, to look like the hippies from the 60s, but they don't. You probably expect them to rant and rave about America and its evil. That's not how they do it. They just toss in their little questions. And they know what they're doing. They're trying to destroy your faith. They sound rational, sensible. They even sound compassionate. But they're not compassionate. Just always keep in mind, in general, false teachers, always smooth, always positive. The true men of God, that's just not the case. Because men are sinners and they need to be told to repent. You know, to kind of understand this, you look at politics, it helps you to understand what transpires and takes place in the spiritual realm. You know, progressives, that's what they call themselves today. If you paid attention to the news the last week or so, someone asked Hillary Clinton, you know, what's the difference between a socialist and, you know, a Democrat. I think the chairman of the National Democrat Committee was also asked the same question, and neither one was able to give an answer as to what the difference was. But she said, I'm not a socialist, which she is. I'm a progressive Democrat. I'm a progressive. And I've always, you know, said out loud, progressing to what? And moving away from what? They're moving away from the Bible. The standard of the Bible to the next new thing and the next new thing. And you know what? The way they operate, they never announce their full intentions at the beginning. They never do that. Because if they did, everybody would openly reject it because it would be too bold. It would be too embracing. Do you see how the president, even how he led up, you know, slowly over time, you know, to supporting homosexuality? He always supported it, and they all knew it, and we all knew it. It's just the ignorant masses that watched the Kardashians who didn't know. And to them, they thought, oh, look, the president had a, you know, premonition. Now he's, you know, for gay rights. How wonderful. Now let's watch Honey Boo Boo. No, we always do. It's just creep, creep, creep. You know, homosexuality, you know, the first step to normalizing homosexuality, you know what it was? Well, they put it on the sitcoms, put it on Saturday Night Live. See, I watched that occasionally back in the day, and they had the little gay couple, and oh, it was so funny. And then they introduced them more and more into the sitcoms and into the movies, whereas today I bet you can hardly find a movie where there's not some sodomite, except for probably Star Wars. Who knows those crazy looking people from other things? But it was the way of normalizing it. You know, and then you start, because, you know, it just, again, really, it's just been like in the last 10 years, all of a sudden, you know, here we were a Christian nation with biblical morals, and now all of a sudden, if you define morality by the Bible, you're a racist, homophobe, bigot that, you know, needs to have your head chopped off, or at least fired from your job. I'm like, wait a second. I thought we were the only Christian nation on the face of the planet. Don't Christians define right and wrong by the Bible? Why is that so strange? Again, they never announced their intentions up front. The gun control. See, this is one they've never been able to make traction on. Or very little traction on. Do you think all they want to do is, you know, make sure that the right kind of people get the guns? I mean, that's all we want to do. All we want to do is make sure the right kind of people get the guns and that the bad guys don't. How are you going to ensure that? How are you going to ensure that in a nation where there's about 3 guns per person in the country? You're not. Okay, so they're gonna make all these restrictions, put all these restrictions in place, all these regulations, limit guns, limit. And you know what? We still have tragedies. We've not done enough. We must do more. And so if this doesn't come to pass, I'm not a true prophet, okay? But you young people in your lifetime, I'm sure that's what you'll see. We must do more. We must do more. We must do more until they do just like they did over in Australia and attempt to confiscate everybody's guns. The president even speaks of it in glowing terms, and that's why people who have their eyes open, you know, not watching the Kardashians, know what he's attempting to do. Because you watch this over time, and you finally figure out what the progressives do. It's probably in Saul Alinsky's book, you know. And I forget the title of it. But it's the principles that they follow. Gradually, incrementally infiltrate change. Don't try to do too much at once. And that's what false teachers do. I hesitate to keep mentioning these stories. I'll not get anywhere in my message. Wheaton College hasn't ever been, to my knowledge, a hotbed of biblical fundamentalism. Bunch of lukewarm, pansy-wearing preachers, as far as I'm concerned. And current events demonstrate that to be the case. Because they had one of their professors, you know, is wearing her, whatever they call that, her ski mask. I don't know why they don't just wear ski masks. You have to have the thing wrapped. Just put a ski mask on. That'd be funny, I think. I better not put this message on the website. She said Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And so Wheaton College wants to fire. I'm like, oh, really? Did you guys get all conservative all of a sudden? At least they take a stand somewhere, but I just find it humorous that they could not see the logical end of all their compromises and unbelief. You have professors in there who believe contrary to the Bible. But again, back to our text. False prophets. They existed in the past. They enter secretly, slowly. They creep in. Their heresies are damnable. Notice again there in verse number 1, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You know what that word damnable means? It means it damns people's souls. And I haven't been real specific tonight about the types of false teachings, you know, but if you look at the book of Galatians in chapter number 1, there's pretty harsh statements that are made to those who change the gospel. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I mean, the book of Galatians is all about the Judaizers who taught a false gospel. They added to the gospel. And what does it say about such a person? Well, let's read on. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Folks, if there were people perverting the gospel here in the first century, you can be assured they're perverting it today. He says in verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, I don't care if an angel comes down and taps you on the shoulder and says, this is the way that you're saved. If it's not according to the scriptures, that angel's a liar. Now Joseph Smith should have paid attention to that. And Muhammad too, by the way. He says, though we, he even says, hey, if I change my mind, don't listen to me. There's a biblical servant there. And someone who understands his own nature. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And just in case we missed it, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. I want to be timid and quiet about things, as that's my nature. But folks, false gospels send people to hell. Heresy is no light matter. He calls it damnable heresies in our text, even denying the Lord that bought them. You know, I don't know if Larry King is still on TV anymore, but, you know, it was a staple of his show. Every Christian preacher, every Christian evangelist he had on his show, he'd always ask them the same thing. You know, what about those who never heard the gospel? Is God going to send them to hell? And nearly every time, really, except once, those preachers really all just, you know, tried to weasel out of the question. I mean, starting with Billy Graham. Decades ago. America's evangelist. That's why they love him so. Because he compromises. All the way up to Joel Osteen, who later kind of recanted a little bit. But still, here he has a live audience, television audience. The ability to present the gospel. To tell people, I mean, you know, I would look at Larry and say, well, look, Larry, you have heard the gospel. Let's deal with you first. And all these people out on television land, they have heard the gospel. And what are you going to do with it? Because what you'll understand, Larry, after you get born again and after you get saved, is the need is so urgent to get people the gospel that you'd probably give up your TV show or dedicate it to spreading the gospel to those places that have never heard it. Because without Christ, there's no hope for anybody. We saw Sunday morning, there's only one way to be saved, and it's by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation apart from Christ. None. The Bible says if there was a law that could impute righteousness, that law would be given. But there is no law that can give to man righteousness. Nothing. Nothing. And so chapter 4 seeks to answer that question. How can a sinful man be justified or declared righteous in the eyes of God? Only by the means of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Their heresies are real. They're serious. Their followers are many. It says in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious, their destructive, some people understand it to be their licentious ways. And most people interpret it that way because they look at the parallel account in the book of Jude, and that is what is referenced, their licentious living. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. And I don't know, that may be the understanding of the word. Literally, that's not what it means, but that is what it says in the book of Jude, how they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I tell you, there's one group of people that just will not embrace God. You know why that is? Because of their sexual behaviors. Because they know embracing the idea, embracing the belief that there is a God and that we're each accountable to them would cause them to have to alter their sexual behaviors, and they don't want to do that. And so maybe that's who's in view here. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know, that's why our culture, I think, in large part, embraced the theory of evolution, because it freed them to do whatever they wanted, essentially. Can I mention one? I know I'm going to preach long tonight, but I've been reading too much this week. This is on Brother Cloud's website, but it's about PETA. And he had a picture of something on their website. You know, that animals are not for us to eat or to make clothing out of or to persecute or to cage, or, you know, they're just as much a person as you and I are. You got to be kidding me. But you know what? If there is no God, they're exactly right. Right? If there's no God, who's to say they're wrong? They're just a less developed creature. The reason PETA is so ridiculous is because there is a God. And because man was God's special creation, God gave him a soul, a spirit that lives forever. Animals don't have that. So it might sound ridiculous today to just ban all eating of meat. Might not be so ridiculous in the days ahead, because people will say, maybe there is no difference, because they don't have a biblical framework and viewpoint anymore. I'm going to skip over this or go over this quickly, but the effects of the false prophets, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and that's either because they represent religion and they bring reproach upon it by their behavior, their conduct. And I got a whole list of things that could include. And I tell you, there's no group that's exempt, you know, from immoral failures. Roman Catholics, Charismatics, even in fundamental independent Baptist circles as of late. Jack Schaap and the missionary to Germany that was down at Trinity College in Florida. The list goes on and on of men who fail morally, and they represent true religion, and they cause it to be evil spoken of. But perhaps the more accurate interpretation is their liberal, licentious philosophies cause others to view biblical norms as evil. And then their insincerity. Notice their insincerity, verse number 3, and through covetousness. Through greed. Shall they with feigned words. What's the word feigned mean? Insincere. Now I know for you folks, you are going to find this very hard to believe. I'm just so naive and was at least in part brought up right by my mom and dad that I just simply find it hard to believe sometimes that people will just look right in your face and lie through their teeth. But they do. Many of them come down here to the church, and I'm sorry to sound so cruel, and grovel for money. And I used to give to every single one of them. Many more, especially the one lady came, and we gave, and she came the next Sunday for more. Go home. Get a job. Quit lying to me. Because for 15 years, I just believed them. You know, there's a lot in the news about Benghazi and you know, Secretary of State then, Clinton and Obama. I'm probably unlike a lot of people, and I remember listening to the speech that President Obama gave to the United Nations after the attack in Benghazi. I was listening to his speech, a speech that was being given to world leaders all around the globe. And I remember him talking about some of the consequences of freedom of speech. You know, like allowing this guy to put a video out on YouTube that criticizes Islam. and he blamed it for the attack on Benghazi. And then later to find out that that wasn't at all the case and it was completely fabricated, it just blows my mind that you can have someone in that position lie to a room of world leaders. I mean, just lie. But folks, people do. They lie. Okay? And one of the reasons they lie is because of greed. Greed and power. Money and power. Many times those things go together. And it doesn't just happen, though, in the lives of politicians, because here it's talking about in the lives of preachers. And it says, through covetousness shall they with feign word. In essence, they don't believe what they're saying. They're not being sincere, and they make merchandise of you. Just send me $100, and I'll send you a hanky, and your problems will be solved. I've never really tried to send in $100, but I suspect it wouldn't solve all my problems. Brother Dave, try that. See if your leg grows back. Is that bad? Should I not say things like that? Brother Dave's like me. He probably don't care. Better yet, go down to the next Benny Hinn crusade. So you guys legitimate? I always thought they should just go to the hospital. And I only mentioned people, I don't really know that crowd much anymore. I don't even know if Benny Hinn's still alive. That's just back whenever I paid attention to television. But isn't that what it's describing? Through covetousness shall they with feigned or insincere words make merchandise of you? They're just taking your money. They're just in it for the money. That's their motive. And we'll cover the next part next week, but it says here, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, they're going to be judged. And there's three examples that are given to demonstrate the fact that they will be judged. But for you and I, we better have our eyes opened. We better prove all things and test all things by the Scriptures. You know, a true man of God, he'll not have a problem with you testing him by the Bible. And again, if you want to be safe, you should test everything that I say and teach by the Word of God. Everything. Test it all by the Bible. That doesn't scare me. I mean, number one, I think I'm right. Number two, if I'm not right, well then I'll change. But we have to test everything by the Bible because there are false prophets. Always has been. Always will be. So learn to test all things by the Scripture so that you're not deceived and so that other people that you warn won't be deceived as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the warnings that the Bible gives us. Lord, we wouldn't know what was true and false had you not given to us your Word. And so we're thankful for the Bible. Pray that you again would lead us into all truth. Pray that as we test things according to the Scriptures, that we'd come to proper conclusions. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church not to allow false teachings to creep in here unawares. We know the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. And Lord, so once a little error is allowed, it just increases until everything's affected. So God, just help and preserve and protect the biblical accuracy of our teachings here at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. Lord, help us to be faithful watchmen as well and to warn others when that is necessary. Lord, especially concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that these false teachers, in some cases, deny the Lord that bought them. May we never deny the Lord, but may we understand that He is the only means, and His death, burial, and resurrection is the only means by which we or anyone can ever be saved. So bless the message as it's went forth. Use it for Thy glory and the good of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.